For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, Parsha Shmini talks about a lot of things. One, it is the culmination of the creation of the world. Right? It is the culmination of the creation of the world. It says that Hashem created the world really to have a dwelling place down here. He wants to dwell amongst man for whatever reason. So that's the whole purpose of creation. And this day, the eighth day of the inauguration, is when the base of Migdash, the Mishkan, the tabernacle was inaugurated. It was crowned with 10, Atoras crowns. One of them that Aaron started the kahuna, the services and the sacrifices were started on this day, right? And Hashem came down and dwelled amongst Israel in the Mishkan on this day. So as it's put, in the Medrash, that it says, Amar Kodesh Baruch Hashem said, Nidme be'am, Nidame be'enai, ki'ilu bo'isa yom brasis olami. It is to me as if on this very day I created the world. I created my world. Right? Because the whole purpose of it, Mifnei shemitchilas brias olam, nis'ava Kodesh Baruch Hu liyached shmo v'kedushaso be'olam. Because from the beginning of the creation of the world, it was Hashem's desire to unite His name and His holiness in this world, Ayudeya Mishkan, by way of the tabernacle. This is very, very profound. The whole idea that, this, like it says in Tehillim, David HaMelech says that this world is like a footstool of Hashem. This whole idea of Hashem wanting to dwell down here, to be involved with us, and of course this is going to lead into Pesach. God willing, in a couple of weeks we'll have a whole shiur on Pesach, which the whole purpose of Pesach is to demonstrate that God is not only the creator of the world, but is in the world, involved in the affairs of man. And He will manipulate history for the sake of His children, and will manipulate the nature of the world, the physicality of the world, will uproot physical phenomena, miracles, for the sake of His children, whenever necessary. So the Mishkan is part of this, the fact that Hashem dwells amongst us. The other highlights, if you will, highlights of the Parsha, the major events, Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aaron, are killed, are struck down dead on this day. Two of his sons, great tzaddikim. The laws of animals, which are kosher, which are not kosher, are in this Parsha. And then some outlining laws, when I say outlining, all-encompassing laws of Kedusha, of being holy. So we're going to try to hit some of these. Now, it says in Devarim, by the way, you should know, everybody asks this question about Aaron's involvement with the golden calf, and we discussed it, Aaron obviously was using delay tactics. You read in the Chumash, it looks like he built the golden calf, right? But really, he was trying to build it because he knew if all of Israel built it, they would build it a Chad Shtayim. 1, 2, 3. So he took his time, was trying to lay it. By that time, Moshe Rabbeinu would come down, right? So it didn't work. But at any rate, even though Aaron meant for the sake of heaven, he was punished. And his punishment comes in this Parsha. There is a phrase in chapter 10, verse 12, Hanoisarim, the ones that are left over. It says the sons of Aaron that were left over, referring to Eleazar v. Samar, right? These two sons. Which means, left over means that really the punishment to Aaron should have been that all four of his sons should have died. Hanoisarim, the ones that were left over, that were saved, you know, from this decree, were these two sons. And it says that Melamed Sha'af Aleim was the gezer. On these two also was the decree of death for the sin that Aaron had in the golden calf. Again, the rule is, the greater you are, Hashem judges you by a very, very fine line, right? And it says in Deuteronomy, in chapter 9, Ube'aron is anef Hashem Ma'od Lashmido. And Hashem was mad at Aaron to destroy him. And Ein Hashmeda Ela Kilui Bonim. Shmida, destruction, means to all your sons to die. Lo Leinu. Okay? So what happened? Tifilaso Shel Moshe, the prayers of Moshe, tore up half the decree. Right? It says, Vespalo Gam Ba'ad Aaron Besahi, when it's reviewing the incident, as you know, Deuteronomy, Devarim, Sefer Devarim, a lot of it is a review of what happens in the previous three books. So it says, Moshe has explained to Israel, at that time I prayed for Aaron, and I was able to tear up the decree, and only two of his sons were killed. The two sons are killed in this parsha. That is punishment for Aaron's great level for his fineness of sin, if you will, involving the golden calf. The way this works is the following. Number one, we have a specific verse in the Ten Commandments that talks about children being punished for parents when they're katanim. That's why a father says a bracha at the bar mitzvah of the son, that I'm absolved. You know, they are, until then, they are butl to the parents. Okay? Now, in this case, you have a good question, because these were not katan. They, not even via were grown men already, I believe. So, the question here is, it works like this. For example, when we talk in general about Israel being under special divine protection when we're doing the mitzvahs, and when we don't, it's not that Hashem gives us over to the goyim, it's just He removes that protection and lets us fall by the way of nature. Now, by the way of nature, you know, the odds are we're very small. So by way of nature, we're in big trouble. You know, we're a sheep amongst 70 wolves. Okay, same thing. None of an Aviyu had their own little problem that they did here. Again, there's like 12 different things. They try to figure out what they did wrong here. However, had it not been, in other words, Hashem, they say, Kodesh Baruch Hu, who judges a person, is not like a judge of flesh and blood. Okay, what does that mean? Let's say a person did something terrible, okay, murder or something. So he has a death penalty on him. The judge is not going to take into consideration his wife, his children, his friends that are going to suffer because of this. The guy's going to be put to death, right? And all these family members and friends are going to suffer. What do they do? Okay? So a human judge doesn't have the capacity to do that. Hashem does. So that's why he says this kedai to have a lot of friends. Because as many times a person could have some sort of a penalty on him, but Hashem will not give it to him, so to speak, because it will cause his mother to suffer, or his friend, or his spouse to suffer, and they don't deserve it. However, in this incident, you know, you'll find many times everybody has something they need to pay off their debt. Not of an Aviyu, we're going to find out, did something wrong on their level. So that caused them to have a death penalty. Why does Aaron have to suffer? That's the question. None of an Aviyu don't die because of Aaron. They die because of their own sin. You're 100% right. But Aaron suffered to see his two sons, Tzadikim, die. Why did he have to go through that? Because he had some involvement in the sin of the golden calf. So that's the way, one way of looking at it. At least one way. And not the only way, by the way. This is, you got to put this together with many other factors, but that is also, this is a basic premise. Each person has their own reason why they're suffering for various sins they did. Okay, so a person can get punished, and at the same time, that could be payment for several people on different arenas. Okay, now, not of an Aviyu, while we're talking about it, what the heck was their sin? And I got to tell you, when you look at the Meforshim, when I start reading some of the stuff about not of an Aviyu, you're just going to be amazed. First of all, the commentaries say certain things like, basically the Torah tells us they offered a sacrifice that was not commanded them. That's all it says. They went in there and they offered a sacrifice that wasn't commanded. It was called a strange fire. And they were struck down dead. Okay? So, we're talking about very great people. And the Medrash lists a bunch of other things we're not going to go into because they're very mystical and cryptic. It's hard for us to understand them. But these are very great men, and they didn't make just a simple mistake of offering, a strange fire. For example, says the Zohar, Did you know that during the time when we do not have the Beis Hamikdash, right, that the remembrance of reading about the death of Nadab and Avihu, Miskaper al Chatazain, they atone for our sins. They act as atonement for our sins in Golis when we do not have any korbanos, any sacrifices. That's the Zohar. You hear that? Another Pesikzei Rabsi, this is the Medrash. Nadab and Avihu are found in the innermost compartment next to the Shekhinah, closer than Moshe and Aaron. In the next world. And Moshe even says it. He says in a parsha, if you look at the Rashi there, he says, B'krevei HaKadesh, chapter 10, verse 3. Hu asher dibar, this is what God said, by those that are close to me, I'll be sanctified. Right? B'mechuvadi, those that are my honored ones. Yodea Yisi, she's got a bias. I knew that the Mishkan would be sanctified through the death of someone close to Hashem. I thought, Yisi Savior, I'd be a Bach. It would be me or you, said Moshe Aaron. You know, I thought we were like the closest to Hashem. Achshav ro'eh ani shehem gedoylim memeni u'memach. Now I see that they, Nadav and Avihu, are greater than me and you. Okay? Now this is another example where you cannot just take this, you know, exclusively by itself, you know, without others. We know that there's no one greater than Moshe. It's one of our 13 principles of faith. But it seems in a certain arena, Nadav and Avihu had something that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't. Overall, Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron had something greater. But in pure love, that's what it boils down to. Pure Avas Hashem, pure unmitigated love, self-sacrificing, all-encompassing, soul flying out of the body love, as we're going to see. Not of an Avihu, there was nobody like them that loved the Kodesh Baruch Hu like they did. Of course, we know that that's not enough. You have to have your love tempered with Yiras Hashem. Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem. Awe, fear of God. A fear, like an awness of Him. Because what happens when you love God? Your love is so great, you know, God and I are buddies. You know? He'll understand. We have a special relationship. And you lose some of that awe. Okay? If you have too much awe, no love, then you're serving God like a servant, not like a son. As it says in Pirkei Avos, don't serve God like a servant, serve Him like a son, right? So you have to have a blend of them. Right? You have to always have a blend. That's what Avinu Malkeinu is always about. Avinu, our father, right? Like a love of a child, a son, right? And Malkeinu, the awe, the fear. You can never have one without the other. And none of an Avihu did. This is very significant. Before we go on to more about them, but the inauguration of the Mishkan, can you imagine? The culmination of the whole creation of the world on this day. It says it was crowned, that's a set of 10 crowns, right? This is what the whole world's been waiting for. Hashem says, this day is beloved to me as when I created the heavens and the earth, right? Aaron is waiting 7 days to finally serve as a Kohen Gadol. Here it is, the Shekhinah's coming down. And Nadav and Avihu, the two great tzaddikim, his sons, are struck down dead. You know, anticlimactic. And can you? And Aaron's reaction, by the way, by Yidom Aaron, he's quiet. He accepts it. So first and foremost, what this teaches us, the inauguration of the Mishkan is by the death of Nadav and Avihu. Let me explain. This is a very, very big lesson, especially for today's society. That right off the bat, the Torah is teaching us that to serve Hashem, even on the inauguration of the Mishkan, right? Even when it's the ultimate culmination of the creation of the world, first and foremost has to be within the Dalet Amos of Halacha. It has to be within the perimeters of Halacha. Of Jewish law. You can't do what you feel good about. It's not a feel-good religion. Even if you're Nadav and Avihu and you're burning with love and you can't wait to offer to God, that's not the halacha. The first lesson for the Shechina to dwell in Israel in the Mishkan is the death of two great tzaddikim, Nadav and Avihu, because they broke the boundaries and did a feel-good religion on their level. For Shteisach, we're talking about their level. But this is a big paradigm for everybody to learn. You can't make up your own religion. You can't complain. A lot of things complain today. Why can't we do mitzvahs like man or this and that? It's not to question why this and why that and try to change things. Yours is to do not what you want to do, what God wants you to do. And that's why on this day, listen to the very cryptic thing it says here. It says, on this day we brought another korban. Listen to this. It says in chapter 9, verse 3, Kehus irizim v'chatas v'egel. Take a goat for a sin offering and a calf. Okay? So, the calf, we understand. Why? That's atoning for, obviously, the golden calf. Right? Yeah, the Aslam Egel. But listen to this. Take a goat. Why? Because v'ishchatu sirizim, that goes back to Yosef's brothers. They killed a goat, right? They dipped it in blood, brought it back to your father, right? And said, Yosef, you know, whatever it was, there was some sort of jealousy, right? So here, at the inauguration of the Mishkan, we are told that they have to get atonement for the sin of the golden calf. Okay, I can understand that. And for the sin of selling Yosef. Now, why? For the same reasons. At this time, when the Shekhinah dwell in Israel, because of these two sins, which their foundation is jealousy, right? The foundation of jealousy, here you're having, what's happened? The Shekhinah is coming down. Why? Because you have one tribe is being picked out, and within that tribe, one group, the Kohanim, they're going to be the elite status of Israel. Hashem is saying, at this time, you got to make sure, if you want the Shekhinah to keep dwelling here, you can't make the mistake you did in the past. The golden calf. You weren't satisfied with the status quo. You didn't want to ask Aaron what to do. You wanted to do what you wanted to do. There was some jealousy of authority. And the selling of Yosef. There was some jealousy between the brothers and Yosef. It says, you got to know, in Israel, everybody has their place. Right? And Rabbi Fram points out, he says, quote, there's, in Klal Yisrael, there's roles. For the Shekhinah to dwell here, we're going to pick the Levim, for whatever godly reason, they're to be the elite. And within them, the Kohanim. That's their roles. No one can get jealous. You offer these two sacrifices. There's roles just for men, and there's roles for women, and you got to get that straight. You gotta accept that. No one has the same kaychas, the same abilities, no one can do the same job, and not everybody's gonna get the same benefits. Not everybody is alike. No, we are a Klal Yisrael. We're a nation of Israel. To work, there is a division of labor, and that's the only way you get Ashras HaShchina, the Shechina to dwell amongst Israel. Everybody has to do their part without any jealousy what anybody else is doing except their role. And in God's eyes, this is one story. The other side of this is Aaron's a Kohen Gadol, right? But in God's eyes, God judges everybody to their potential. You understand? In other words, someone's Olam Haba is not because he was chosen to be a Kohen Gadol. They could be a businessman or a housewife, and they're fulfilling their potential to the best of their ability. They get, the same Olam Haba or great, whatever it is. You understand? God does everybody individually, okay? So, some roles are more glamorous, some are less glamorous. That's for God to decide. But that doesn't determine what your rating is in the next world. Your rating is strictly judged by how well you feel potential. That's what it means, by the way. It says everybody can be like Moshe Rabbeinu. What does it mean? That's ridiculous. No one's like Moshe Rabbeinu. It's one of our 13 principles. No, everybody has the ability to try to fill their potential, right? To the degree that Moshe Rabbeinu filled his potential. I mean, to the mice, no one did, right? But you have that, in theory, ability, right? That's the idea. Not that, you know, you're going to have the, you know, this level of prophecy that Moshe Rabbeinu is. But wherever we are, we fill our potential to the best we can, and we're considered like Moshe Rabbeinu in that sense. Okay? There's a lot of, this is about the fourth lesson we've given today on things, if they're, on statements, if they're taken exclusively by themselves, are very misunderstood. You got to take them inclusively with everything else. And that statement, you know, anybody can be like Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Now, Nadav Naviu, what was their cheshbon? That's the big question. If they're as great as I'm saying they are, and they are, you know, what was going on in their mind? Okay? That's the question we want to address. First, true humility is saying, the Medrash says an amazing thing, that Nadav Naviu said, when are these two old men going to die so we can assume leadership? That's an unbelievable statement. But you understand, if we have a problem with this, because we don't know what they were about. They weren't saying that because they were boastful people. Right. They knew who they were. Exactly. They knew who they were. Okay? But anyway, those are the ones I was trying to avoid. They're very cryptic. They're very hard to understand. But they're all truths. Some people say they drank wine, right? And we're not talking a bunch of, you know, we're not talking about two alcoholics, Chasr Shalom. So there's many things, but basically, from everything I've read, there's two main things that come out of her. This unbelievable love that they knew they were going to die, and they just couldn't hold themselves back. They had such an overbounding love. I don't know if you ever had, you know, your kid puppy love, and you did something foolish, and you knew it would be foolish, and you knew you'd look bad, but you got such a, you know, whatever, a love for that person, you didn't care. Their love was so great, Lahavdo, their love was so great for Hashem, they knew they were going to die. They couldn't hold themselves back. They just couldn't hold themselves back. I mean, it's beautiful when you think about it. They say it's called kalas nefesh. Their soul literally flew out of their body because the soul is part of God. Whatever that means, it's part of God. And when they came close, they were so wrapped up, devakus, cleaving to God, that their soul flew out of their body and attached itself back to its source. It says like this. It says, really, Nadav Naviu, Chadisharim says, did the mitzvah like they did every mitzvah. They did the mitzvah where you're supposed to do a mitzvah, which is, when you do a mitzvah, right, there's a halacha, oisa mitzvah, pater min a mitzvah. When you do a mitzvah, you're exempt from doing another mitzvah. If another mitzvah comes your way, unless it's something to do with death, you know, where no one else can do it, okay? But basically, if you're involved in a mitzvah, a good example is when people are involved in a, you know, a real crisis and mincha comes up, they could be excluded. They don't have to daven mincha. You can't, you got to know when to do this. I'm talking about big crisis. Okay, whatever it is. Isaac mitzvah, patzah mitzvah. The idea behind this is that when you're involved in the mitzvah, you're supposed to be giving your whole chiyus in it. V'chai behem. You should live by them. It also means you should put your whole life into the mitzvah. V'chai behem. Your life is in the mitzvah. Which means, by definition, you can't do another mitzvah. Your whole life, if you do it properly, should be in that mitzvah. Right? And really, says the Chiddush HaRim, a person after he does a mitzvah should plot. Because he put his whole life into it. In fact, the only reason that he lives is because Hashem gave him a commandment to do this mitzvah. And since it's a commandment, Asher Kichanu b'mitzvoisav v'tzivanu, since he commanded us, right, so it gives us new life. Kiyam chayenu. Because, right, being that it's a commandment of God and God is eternal, we, sort of speak, grab onto these ropes and are locked into eternity. So we get back our life, sort of speak. That's why he explains. He goes into detail about this. You do a mitzvah, your life should leave you, but because it's a commandment of God, you're locked in eternity, and you get your life back. So, Nadav and Avihu did this mitzvah with unbelievable, you know, devakus, like they did every mitzvah. The only difference is that this time, if you look at the verse, chapter 10, verse 1, look what it says. They offered an Esh Zara Asher Lo Tziva Isam, that they were not commanded. So they put their whole life into the mitzvah, and they gave it everything. But Asher Lo Tziva Isam, it wasn't a commandment of God, and therefore they didn't get their life back. You hear? They did the mitzvah like they did every other mitzvah, but this time it wasn't a mitzvah. So they put their whole chiyus into it, their whole life in it. They didn't get it back. God says what it is. All this is part of this burning love that they had. Okay. So something very interesting there, that that their clothes remained intact and their bodies, two like streams of fire, entered their nostrils. And I just mentioned this parsha is mentioned about 4 or 5 times in the Torah. Over and over again, different accounts of it. So you got to piece them together here. Acharei Mois, that's read on Yom Kippur, by the way, to teach us just like Yom Kippur atones, so do the death of Sadiqim atone for Israel. They stole it from us also. And who do they pick as the Sadiqim? On Yom Kippur, who do we read about? Nadav and Avihu. It's unbelievable. But it says two streams of fire entered their nostrils, took their souls and left their bodies intact. I believe that's the language. So, which continues on his themes. Like I said, this is mentioned like 4 or 5 times in different parshas. It's amazing. It just keeps coming up again and again, these deaths. And you know, it's interesting. Nisan, which is coming up, this is very apropos to the month, I mean, where we're about to be, right? We're going to bench the new month of Nisan. This happened on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, right? And on Nisan, we don't usually have any, fast, we don't do any sort of, you know, eulogies at funerals, right? It's a happy month for us, right? Yet, ironically, I think a chassan and a kala, when they're married in Nisan, they don't fast even. Ironically, Rosh Chodesh, which Rosh Chodesh Bechlal is a holiday, of Nisan is sometimes, some people, holy people, consider it a fast for tzaddikim. It's a fast of tzaddikim, because the death of Nadav and Avihu on it. It's like very paradoxical in a certain sense. Okay. Their clothes were not burned, but Eil Nishmasam, just their souls were taken. Two chutim shel eish, two like threads of fire, nichnasim l'soichet mehem, into their nostrils. It's Gemara in Sanhedrin, it wasn't Rashi. I was waiting for someone to ask this question. Okay, it's a very good question. You're right. You can, you know, add, but of course, you know, you gotta weigh it. For example, a person can say, we have a mitzvah in the Torah, it says, lo toisit, you can't add to the mitzvahs, right? A person will say, huh, 8 threads on the tzitzis is good, I'll put a 9th. You know, you're not allowed
30,
to...
40.
Right, so you're not allowed to do that, right? Now, when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, and when it comes to sacrifices, there it's very, you know, you're dealing with the Holy of Holies.
You do this many, you do exactly this.
Right, right. It would be, what would it be comparable today if us going, okay, let's say we went up and laid 2 Torah readings, an extra Torah reading, 2 parshas, all right? Or something like, I mean, that's not even as critical, you know, that, you know, or say extra... blessings, you know? It's an extra blessing, but it would be saying God's name in vain. Okay? Because we're just supposed to read, you know, this Torah portion, whatever it is. It's not a great example, okay? But whatever, okay? So you're right. When it comes to individual prayer, it's a separate category. God wants you to always pour your heart out to Him. Private supplications. And not even a Deville could have done that. But this was a sacrifice, part of the temple service, part of the service of the Kohanim, which was a regulated thing, and you just couldn't bring in a desanctified fire, a strange fire, if you will. Okay? So, again, to answer your question here, it depends on what arenas we're talking about. If we're talking about private supplications of prayer, fine. We're talking about temple service. You got to do just what's told you. And it's not completely true, too, because even within temple service, there is room for what you say. There is room for a voluntary offering. Okay, but even that has to be done within the perimeters of halacha. The same way, if you did a voluntary prayer, you couldn't do it, you know, in your swimsuit while, you know, planting a manure in the backyard. Okay, it does still have to be some decorum to it. We're going to see bits and pieces of different things talking about their korbanos, right? Everything was given to Moshe at Mount Sinai, and we have a Rashi that tells us that Moshe gave it over to Aaron, Aaron gave it over to his sons, they gave it over to the 70 elders, they had a whole system there, and then it was given all over to Israel, okay? As we go through the Chumash, we learn about the experience of Moshe on Mount Sinai, basically, everything that was told to him. And he, in turn, told over to Israel, all right? So there, it was already known. I mean, part of the seven-day inauguration, you know, that they remained separate. Yeah. We're not, you know, we have the Talmud to explain us things and stuff, right? But it, you're aware that if everything was spelled out in the five books of Moses, all the technical halachas, it would basically be the Talmud. It would be 63 volumes. Okay? But your question, the answer to the question is yes, the parameters were there. The halakha criteria was there. Okay. Now, I want to talk a little about the kashrus of the animals. First of all, it says, I want my one more point before I go on to the different animals that are kosher and non-kosher and what some of them represent. Three interesting incidents in my brother Robert Perlow, he said there's like a common denominator here. One incident is with, like I mentioned and elaborated on, this tremendous day, the culmination of the creation of the world, and the divine presence comes down to dwell amongst us, which is like an amazing thing, right? And here it is, 7 days being separated, and you're dressed in the white clothes, you're ready to serve, and the right Aaron is, right? He's ready to serve and offer the sacrifices. Here it is, the whole culmination, the climax of it, and boom, his two sons, Nadav and Avihu, his two great sons, are struck down dead. Two great tzaddikim. And what's his reaction? Vayidom Aaron. Silence. He accepts it with love, no questions. That's incident number one. Incident number two is Moshe gets upset with Aaron and his other two sons for not eating a certain sacrifice. It was supposed to be eaten. And as part of the service of the Kohanim, they eat the sacrifice. And he gets mad, and Eliezer and Isamar, these two sons, knew that Moshe was wrong, but they dare not speak in front of their Rebbe or in front of their father, and they remain silent. Okay? So, and that's what the verse says there. Eliezer, Isamar, lo anu. They did not answer. They took this rebuke, and they knew they were right, and there was an undeserved rebuke, and they accepted it. Okay? So you have Aaron remaining quiet when his two sons are struck down dead. Eliezer and Isamar were being chewed out for Moshe Rabbeinu for halacha that they were correct, Moshe was wrong, and they do not answer. And then, when Moshe Rabbeinu is told by Aaron, you know, I did not eat it because I am in a state of mourning, and this and that would have been right in God's eyes. So, it says, Vayishma Moshe Vayitav Be'enav. So Moshe heard, and it was good in his eyes. And Rashi says, to tell us, he was not Hoida, he admitted, V'lo Boish Lamar Lo Shamati. He was not embarrassed to admit that he was wrong. So there's the three instances. Aaron remains silent. Eliezer and Itamar get chewed out undeservingly. Don't answer. And Moshe is wrong. And he says, you're right. It's good in my eyes that you told me. What's the common denominator? Drishas HaEmes. The seeking of truth. That's the common denominator. People have no egos. Immediately when someone tells us something, we get on the defense. But no, that's not true. But, you know, I had extenuating circumstances. I had excuses. No. Maidala emes. These people admitted to the truth. I always say you got to be very careful out there in the world when they try to trap you into debates. If a person's sincere in asking questions and they want to know what's right, great. But there's certain people, they're not interested in what is right. They want to prove that they're right.
No matter if they know that they're
right. That's all they care about. It's the ego. They got to prove that they're right. So all the proofs in the world, I gave a Dvar Torah to Mincha Maariv, and I mentioned this, the name of the Kuska Rebbe. He's famous in Yiddish. It says that, it's where a mamin. So a person, Hupnikashas, it says a person who believes, all the questions in the world don't bother him. That's Kashmir. A person who doesn't believe, all the answers in the world ain't going to help. He's made up his mind. So those type of people you can't get involved with. All you do is open up a Gemara and start learning with them. You don't start talking to them. So That's the criteria here. These four great men, Aaron, Eliezer, his two sons, Eliezer, Bisamar, and Moshe, they didn't care, you know, who's, you know, ego, you know, who's right. One, we want to know what's right. What's the emes? What is it Hashem wants from us? Aaron, my two sons are struck down dead on the inauguration of the Mishkan. That's the Abish's will. I accept it. Eliezer and Isamar, who are in pain in the death of their brothers and are sitting there being chewed out for motion when they know they're right. Okay, that's Moshe Rabbeinu. It's not for us to answer. And Moshe Rabbeinu, who's interested in, don't think he wasn't sensitive. He loved his brother dearly. He says this day for him was as great as if he became the Kohen Gadol. He was so happy for Aaron. They had such an unbelievable love for each other. They're always concerned about each other's honor. You could imagine he was hurting that his two nephews were struck down dead. And still, he had to make sure things were done right. That was his main criteria. And when he was told he was wrong, he loved it. He loved it. He loved the fact that you're right. You did what was right and I was wrong. Ooh, Baruch Hashem. As long as it was done right. That's the way we got to behave. That's, I think, the big musr. The big musr in our Torah portion is in life. You know, when what we learn, even though we've been doing something wrong, right? So, Moideh al ha'emes. That's the key phrase. Moideh al ha'emes. Admit to the truth. So you can grow and go further. But a person's not Moideh al ha'emes, forget it. He's lost. If your ego gets in your way, you know, that's what it says in the Ten Commandments. Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. So it says it's the Anoichi can also mean the I, the ego. The Anoichius, that's what gets in between God being the Lord your God. You know, there's another pasuk later we'll learn. It says also, and I think Anoichi b'ni v'neichem, I am between you and you. It's Anoichius, the ego that keeps God from being together with us. Okay, let's talk a little about the animals, the behemoth. Yes, you're right. The Moshe and Aaron thought they were going to be dead. It says that I knew Moshe makes comment, the base of Migdash would be inaugurated by someone close to God. Through a death. It's Mashma through a death. I thought it'd be you or I. Right. So in your question is, one, what's the new? What? Lemaisa, when it happens, you can know something 100%. Right? You know, your two sons are, let's say you did know, okay? But when your own sons, can you imagine the emotional impact of that? Nothing can get you prepared for that. It's like having, you talk to people who have an elderly parent, right? And they know it. Any day could be the day, Chalila, right? And they're braced for it, and they're told, you know, even though doctors aren't allowed to say that. They're not, but anyways, okay? And when it happens, you're still not braced for it. Right, right. We're human, so it's tough. So the greatness of Aaron was, even though he was human, and he did love his sons, you know, he was quiet. Now, Carl started to mention that as great as Aaron was, we see that David HaMelech had a higher level of this. That it says by David HaMelech, he sang. It says that when Aaron, this happened to him, he was quiet. It says, yes, daga yeser gavoh. There's even a higher level than this, that a person takes afflictions and rejoices with them. And that's what says David HaMelech, who used to sing songs to Hashem. And if you look at Tehillim, chapter, the 30th Tehillim in the third verse, Lama'an yizamercha velo yidom, I will always sing your praises and I will not remain silent. Hashem lokai lo'olam odecha, I will always praise you. And this is when he was being afflicted. That's even a higher level. Not that I'm sitting here and trying to compare tzaddikim. We don't go around doing that. I'll tell you another big lesson here, by the way. And then we'll get to the animals. Vayidam Aaron. But you look at the rest of that verse. It says Aaron was quiet, right? That's chapter 10, verse 3. Then it goes on, verse 6. Va'achichem kol beis Yisrael yivku. But your brethren, all the children of Israel, they shall cry. You hear? This is the double standard. Me, personally, right? Something bad happens to me? I'm silent. I have to accept it with love from God. Right? But my fellow Jews, they try to comfort me. Aaron, right, you got to keep quiet. This happened to you. You got your own cheshbon, your own sin maybe that it's atoning for. But as far as the rest of Jewry is concerned, our job is to go there and comfort that person. We don't go out saying, oh, well, you had sin. It's good, good. You got cleansed up. Very good. We don't go out saying that. We go there, and so that's what it says. It's beautiful. Very good in this double standard, how we look at it. You know, someone steps on your toe, you have to say, no, I deserve it. But that person that stepped on your toe has a very big problem.
He has to apologize.
Right. He has no right to do that. He has a very big problem. Vayidam Aaron, Aaron means quiet. Achichem kol Yisrael yivkuh. They have to cry. Okay, now, the animals. Many animals are listed, many, many mystical insights into the different animals, which are kosher, which are not kosher. Okay, one thing we do know. The Torah's regulation of kashrus is not because of physical health, or else it would have commanded certain berries to be eaten and not eaten. Okay, it's for spiritual health. And the example they give is that a doctor who sees two boys lying in bed, one's going to die, says, let him eat whatever he wants. Let him enjoy his last few minutes here. But the other child who has a chance to survive, give him a strict diet. Okay? So that's us and the nations of the world. Basically, even the righteous of the non-Jewish world, they have their place, but it's not going to be, if you will, historically as important and eternal as the nation of Israel. It can't be compared. Their souls don't come from the same source. I'm not talking about a convert. Then they're right there even with us. Okay? So, Israel is going to live for eternity. So the doctor, that gives us a special diet for our spiritual health, to ensure our spiritual eternity, right? Because what you eat affects what you can receive. What you eat is what you are. There's something to that. Which means vegetarians are, you know, vegetables. What it means is that these animals have these spiritual impurities. When they're ingested into the system, it makes you less refined and in tune to spirituality. That's a hard concept. It's a hard concept for us to relate to, but that's what in fact happens. Not to mention that when you eat, you lift up all these godly sparks, right? And you're causing a rectification of the world. This is pure Kabbalah we're talking about now. Okay? When you eat kosher food, send the proper bracha, you're elevating godly sparks there, and it's finding a tikkun. So Carl is going to ask, well, what about the non-kosher foods? How do they find their proper tikkun rectification? By simply staying away from them, they are rectified. By a Jew not eating them. Term, I use the non-Jew.
I know,
a Gentile.
I'm just trying to...
No, because it's very important. That's very important. That their whole basis of getting a future world, the righteous, what it's called, of the, you know, tzaddikei umos olam, the righteous of the nations of the world, is those that do the seven mitzvahs of Noah as God commanded them. And one of them, you know, believing in one God, not blaspheming God, not stealing, not murder. Seven, inclusive, I believe, in the seven Noahites law, even though it's specifically not one of the seven Noahites laws, is to recognize the Jewish people and who they are. You know, their capacity. So that would constitute the righteous of the nations of the world. Yes, Dov. Now, there's four animals that the Torah brings out in particular, right, that have, you know basically the rules, right? Things that have fish, right? Snapir v'kaskeset. It's a great word, aren't they? It's my bar mitzvah schedule, by the way. Okay, things that have fins and gills, you know, those are kosher. Okay. Now, in the animal world, the fowl we're going to skip for a second. In the animal world, we basically know the rule, right? Something that chews its cud, right, has split hooves, right? Those are the signs of kashrus. Now, there's four animals, only four animals. Would they say, by the way, this is one of the sources of the quote-unquote validity of the Torah to the idiots of the world who think it's not valid. That who else would state there's only four animals... We go on record stating there will never be another animal found that only have one of these signs and not the other. Okay? And that is there's two types of rabbits, a rabbit and a hare. They make a distinction, evidently. A camel and a pig. Okay, now these four animals, you guessed it, represent, whenever you hear the number four in this class, you're going to get the hint that we're going to chuck it right into the four exiles, the Dalet Goliaths that keep coming up over and over again. Once again, these four animals represent the four exiles. One of these animals, only one of them, the other three, their one sign of kashrus is inside. They chew their cud, right? But they don't have split hoofs. So which means the hare, the rabbit, the camel, it's obvious looking at their padded feet, it's obviously they're not kosher. The pig is the only exception. The pig's external, exterior, the outside, the chitzonius, shows, look, chazer fissel, I'm kosher. While inside, the hypocrite is, you know, does not chew its cud. That represents our exile. The four Goliaths represented by four animals, it's the pig that's Edom. Edom, our exile. We live in the exile of hypocrisy, where they preach tolerance and liberalism, which is completely false, because if the notion that the more persecuted, the more tolerant we should be, then they should be more tolerant to the Orthodox Jew than anybody else, and they're least tolerant to them. You can never get away. If you had a white person, can you imagine a Jew? There wouldn't be a Jew safe in the world who got up and espoused things that Jesse Jackson or Farrakhan expounds, says out there. Can you imagine? They can get away with it. Right? So, that is the falsehood of the Western civilization, of the society that we in, the hypocrisy. The pig pretending to be righteous. There's many, many examples of this. The humanity, you know, all the things that are going on in the culture and the value systems, politicians, all this trying to show that they're righteous and they mean well, and when all they're interested in is either their own honor, their own political agenda, their own wealth, right, whatever it is, they're just stoking up their own coals, all right? That's all represented by by the pig and our exile. That's when we live in the hypocrisy. That's why the truth is, no matter how fantastic you hear certain things out there, you got to take it all with a huge lump, meteor of salt. Because you know why? I'll tell you very simple. You know why Mrs. Silverman's ancestry goes back to the Noda B'Yehuda? We have certain people like Rabbi Landau. He's not known as Rabbi Landau. Mrs. Silverman's maiden name is Landau. I use her because she is related to a great, great rabbi who's known as the Noda B'Yehuda. Why is he known by that and not as Rabbi Landau? That was the name of his book. The Chafetz Chaim. That's not his real name. Right? Is this right? Mayor Kagan. Right? No one, very few people know that name. Chafetz Chaim. Why? Because his book was the Chafetz Chaim. And he and his book are the same. That's why he can be called the Chafetz Chaim. What he preaches and teaches in his book is identical with who he is. And that's not the case out there. You know, they caught Aristotle once. He just was sitting there, all his students, and explaining, expounding on all these wonderful philosophical thoughts. And a few minutes later, he was in a brothel. So I said, you know, our master, you know, yeah. You know, you just start teaching us about the families of the world and all these things, and you're in there, you know, in the house of ill, you know, repute. And he goes, new. Says, he probably didn't say new. But he said, no, that was Aristotle the philosopher. This is Aristotle the man. And this was a man that Rambam said had the mental capacity of almost a prophet. Okay? But the bottom line is, it doesn't matter what genius you are and what your intellectual capacity or anything else is, if it doesn't stem, match up with your moral purity. Why Rabbi Landau is more known by the Noda B'Yehuda and the Chafetz Chaim is more known by the Chafetz Chaim is because what they teach is not hypocrisy, is not in contradiction with who they are. The pig is just the opposite. He'll preach anything to get a vote, to be looked in favor upon. And what he acts and what he does privately is completely different. I'm telling you, I know this is cynical. It's a bad point for you to walk in, or maybe a good point, but you can't believe a dang thing out there. There's one source of truth in the world. This is it. That's no joke. Because it's, first of all, it's written by God. But even the prophets, whatever we have, and whatever our rabbis tell us, there's no bias. There's no agenda. It's the agenda that we started our shir on and what we're going to end on. They're interested in one thing. Doresh es ha'emes. They want to know what the truth is. They're not interested in their ego or their honor. It's a seek of truth and doing the will of God. And those type of people, those are your leaders. Those are your Chafetz Chaims, your notable Yehudas, who teach you how to live for the sake of living to do the will of God. It's not, you know, you think JFK made this up, but it was a long time ago in the Torah. That statement, it's basically, this is the way it goes. Don't ask what God can do for you, right? You know, we're not interested in saying, I want to do such and such for you, God. Actually, that's the way it works. It's what does God want of you, not what I want of God or how I want to serve you. Nadav and Avihu were the greatest, but they insisted in telling how we want to serve you, God. Our lesson is, it's not how we want to serve you, it's how you want us to serve you. In merit of that, that brings the Ashras HaShechina, the Divine Presence, to dwell amongst us. That's what it is. The bottom line is, that's what it says at the end of Parsha. It says, Zeh Asher Tziva Hashem, Vayirad Kavod Hashem. This is what a God commanded, and it causes the Divine Presence to rest. This is what God commanded. You do what God commanded, that will cause the Divine Presence to rest in Israel. This lesson should be a merit for us, that will cause the final Beis HaMikdash to dwell amongst us. B'mehera b'yameinu. Thank you very much.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.